The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Well, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. We're going to be in Acts 13 and 14 this morning. We're in the midst of our short series on evangelism and missions, and today we conclude this series on evangelism and missions. We've been at it for 6 weeks. This is the seventh week now. We have devoted the first five messages to the issue of evangelism and studying what God says about evangelism, that we would be a people with a heart of evangelism. Last week we turned the corner and began looking at missions, part one, and a vision for biblical missions. And so we want to look at part two today of a vision for biblical missions. Next week, the Streets will be with us. Our missionaries up in Quebec, Canada, they will be here with us. And Tonda will be singing and Jeff will be bringing the word. And so we always enjoy having them with us. They'll be here with us next week and actually come here Tuesday. We'll be here all throughout the week and they'll be with us to worship on next Sunday as well. So this morning concludes our series on evangelism and missions. And we're taking a look at this, particularly in the issue of missions, because there's so much confusion today surrounding the issue of missions. On the one hand, people have too narrow a view of missions, where we believe that you just get them saved, just share the gospel, have them pray a prayer, give them a response, and that's missions. We've done missions if we've proclaimed the gospel and they've gotten saved. That's too narrow a view of missions, as we said last week. On the other hand, others have a broad view of missions, where an understanding of missions is too broad, it's too big, where we're thinking about building schools and hospitals and getting clean water to people and stopping human trafficking and all these social ills. Those are good things to do, but if that definition is what is missions, we have to say it's too broad. And so last week we began to look at what is a biblical understanding of missions. What does God say constitutes the heart and the soul of biblical missions? So we're not too narrow or we're not too broad. Last week we began connecting some dots to try and discern what God says about this biblical understanding of missions. And so we began by looking at Matthew 16:18, where Christ says, "I will build my church." He said, "I'm going to build it. There's coming a day when I'm going to build this institution, this organism called the church." Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we looked at a second dot that we wanted to connect. And that was the Great Commission, where Christ says, "Go and proclaim the gospel and make disciples, teaching and baptizing them." And so we said that if you're going to build a church, you've got to have disciples, people. And so Christ gives the Great Commission, the proclamation to bring the gospel to the nations. Well, that doesn't make a church. You've got to have a church. So the third dot we looked at was the book of Acts, where God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, planted churches. In Acts chapter 2, the church in Jerusalem was founded and planted, and that church began to spread through Judea and Samaria and out to the Gentiles and the uttermost parts of the world. In Acts chapter 11 and 13 and 14 and 16 and 18, the gospel spread and churches became more and more plentiful and churches were planted. And so we connected these dots when Christ said, "I'm going to build my church." That's the first dot. Second dot is, here's the Great Commission to get the people into the church. And then the book of Acts is the fulfillment of all that when churches are established and the Great Commission is finally fulfilled. So missions doesn't just occur when someone comes to Christ. Nor does missions occur when we go and meet the social ills of our time. The goal of missions is always the establishment and the equipping of local churches. We gave a definition last week, if you were with us. That definition was this: the main purpose of missionary work is to plant new churches where none exist and equip existing churches where they do. This is the heart and the soul of missions. It's planting new churches and equipping existing ones where they do. It's that simple. And all missionary work should be evaluated against that standard, the establishment and equipping of local churches. It's very simple. An activity is missions to the degree that it relates to the planting and equipping of churches. Lots of review. That's where we've been last week. today we want to look at part two of this. We want to look at more specifically what constitutes missions. Now, here's what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, wait a minute, Todd, I'm not a missionary. I'm not going to be a missionary. I don't know many missionaries. And so you might be tuning out right now thinking this doesn't really apply to me. But you can't. You can't, because as we said last week, there are some very specific goals that we have in these two short weeks looking at missions. One is to think more biblically about missions, that we as a church body would think biblically about missions, that we would understand God's heart when it comes to missions. Secondly, that we would increase the awareness of missions at our church. We'd be a missions-minded church, that we're sending missionaries, that we're communicating with missionaries, that we're loving missionaries, we're keeping up with missionaries, that we would be a church that's sending short-term teams, that we would be a church that's about the work of missions. Thirdly, we said that we want to motivate some of us, some of you, to the work of missions. That God would send some of you who are sitting here today to the mission field to do the work of the gospel, to plant churches and equip existing churches. So there's goals here. There's things that we can learn as we talk about missions, and there's implications for this for our church and for you individually. Today, I want to show you something very specific. I want to show you how a church goes about accomplishing this work of missions. If missions is planting new churches and equipping existing churches, then what does this look like? How does a church go about this? How do we as a group of believers go about this? And what does this mean for you specifically as an individual? What does this look like? And I want to show you this morning the local church's role in global missions. This is kind of boring. It's kind of academic. No, this is huge because this gets right to the core of our goal to bring the gospel to the nations. And so I want to show you this morning that not only is missions the planting of new churches and equipping existing churches, that can only happen, listen very carefully, that can only happen if churches send out missionaries to do that. And that's what I want to show you this morning, that local churches have to view themselves as a sending base. We're not kind of this entity unto our own. We're not an end in and of ourselves where we just exist here and kind of huddle up and then go back in the world and then come back here in the next week. We're not that kind of people. We're not here to ourselves. We're not an end into ourselves. Our goal is to send missionaries. And so I want to show you that this morning from the scripture. There's also a very, very important reason you need to understand this, because in the next 2, 3, 4 months, we're going to be sending one of our own to do exactly this. We're going to be sending the theories, probably in February, maybe March. We don't know exactly where, somewhere between January and March, somewhere in there. And we have to understand the responsibilities that come with sending missionaries. It's not just, all right, go, have fun, good luck, we'll pray for you, see you in 4 years. That doesn't work. So as a sending church, we have responsibilities, we have obligations, and we have to understand these. And I want you to know what they are. I want you to know what God expects of us as a church and what God expects of you as an individual when it comes to being a part of a sending church. In short, I want you to sense the ownership. I want you to sense the responsibility that comes with being a sending church. It's not enough to just say, okay, we'll send you some money every once in a while. No, we're a sending church. Not just a supporting church, we're a sending church. And with being a sending church comes responsibilities, spiritual responsibilities, relational responsibilities, financial responsibilities, ministry responsibilities. And I want you to sense this morning the weight and the responsibility of a local church when they send someone to the mission field. So to do that, I want us to look at Acts chapter 13 and 14. I want you to see a model for what this looks like from Scripture. We have a model, and the setting here is Paul's first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas are being sent out by the church at Antioch, and they're going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. You remember the gospel? The church started in Jerusalem, started really small in the book of Acts. And then it spread out to Judea and Samaria. And then he says, take it also to the ends of the earth. Well, this is where it starts to go to the ends of the earth. This is where the gospel is going to the Gentiles. And so Paul and Barnabas are sent in their first missionary journey. And I want you to see from this three vital ingredients in a vision for biblical missions. All right? Three vital ingredients in a vision for biblical missions. I want you to see first, sending. Number two, strategy. Number three, supervision. Okay, three S's. Okay, they're always S's, right? They're more biblical if they're S's, right? So three S's, sending, strategy, and supervision. And I want you to see that these are our responsibilities as well. So let's look first, number one, at sending. The first ingredient in a church that has a vision for biblical missions is sending. A church that's committed to sending its own, to sending out its own people to proclaim the gospel. And a church that really understands this is going to be committed to sending. And they're going to be intentional and serious about sending missionaries out. And I want you to see this. This is the pattern. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. I want you to notice twice in this passage it talks about sending. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, they sent them away. And verse 4 is the second occurrence. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Circle those two words, sent. That's the issue here. That's the goal of the church at Antioch, is to send, is to send them out to proclaim the gospel. I want you to notice that it's the church that did this. The church set them apart. The church identified them as men who've been gifted and called by God. And then they sent them. This is the language that's often used in Scripture when it comes to sending people out. It's the word sent. And I want to just give you a list of other verses where you begin to see that this is God's heart. God's heart is for churches to send. So just listen to some of these passages. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, it says that these 12, the disciples, Jesus sent out. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." And so Christ models for us the heart of sending. He sent the disciples out. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, Peter and John were sent by the church in Jerusalem to see how Philip was doing in Samaria. It says, "Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them, Peter and John." So here's another example of sending forth one of their own to do the work of missions. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Barnabas was sent by the church in Jerusalem to the church at Antioch. Listen to this verse. It says, the news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. So all throughout the New Testament, there's this emphasis on sending, sending forth representatives. Acts chapter 15, verse 3, the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to resolve a doctrinal matter. It says they sent on their way Paul and Barnabas by the church. Once they resolved that matter, Acts chapter 15, verse 22 says they chose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So there's a sending mentality. There's a sending emphasis in the New Testament. Romans 10, verse 15 says, "How will they preach unless they are sent?" It's not enough to say, you know, if you want to go into missions, that's great. Go for it. We'll pray for you, and that's good, and God's blessing on you. It's not enough to be that way. When it comes to missions, churches must send. So biblical missions involves sending. Well, I want to explain this a little bit more. And it's all right here in this first few verses. So I want to give you, under this first point of sending, I want to give you five components of what this sending looks like. All right? So this is sub-point one under main point one. All right? So this is the structure. Number one, here's the first component I want you to see from these verses, is that God determines who is sent. God is the one in charge of determining who goes. Look in chapter 13 of Acts, verse 2. It says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. God, through the Holy Spirit, says to this church, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So you have this church in Antioch. Couple hundred miles north of Jerusalem. They're there. They're ministering together. They're serious about the work of the Lord. There's five men that are listed here, and together with the church, they're all together. And God speaks to them and says, I want you to set apart Barnabas and Saul. It doesn't say how. This was probably direct revelation or maybe an audible voice from God himself. It doesn't say exactly how God determined it, but God did determine it. God determined that it was Barnabas and Saul who were to go out and be the representatives of the church at Antioch to go do the work of the ministry to the Gentiles. Look at verse 4. Look who sent them. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, not only identifies them and says, set them apart, he's the one who sent them and says, you guys go and do the work of the ministry. So it's God who determines who is to be sent when it comes to missions. Same is true today. God is the supreme agent. God is the one who sets apart. God is the one who determines. God is the one who sends out laborers into the harvest. It's his responsibility. It's his job. The responsibility for sending out missionaries ultimately lies with God, who determines who should be sent. I'm not sure this is actually a pattern for us in terms of hearing God's voice here. I'm not sure that happens today. I'm not sure this is the Holy Spirit directly saying to them, set apart. We don't hear audible voices today. So the actual part of this that we're looking at here may not be for us today. But the principle is still the same. God determines who should be sent. This is important for us to understand. It's not a volunteer sport, right? It's not a volunteer sport. It's not like you just kind of have this subjective experience, or you get a sign from God, or you have some dream or something, or you just decide one day, you know, I think I want to go be a missionary, or you read this book about this cool country and you think, I think I want to go be a missionary there. It's not just this subjective experience where you have this emotional event, or maybe you're stirred up by a message on evangelism or missions and you just say, all right, that's it, I'm going. It's not a volunteer sport. Listening to a message this week, and the pastor talked about a man who enrolled in a seminary who was a farmer. And one day he was out in his fields, he was looking up in the clouds, and he thought he saw in the clouds PC, the letters PC. And so he took that to mean preach Christ. So he quits farming, enrolls in seminary, and after a while, the seminary professors and the faculty realized that he should have taken it to mean plant corn. Should have stayed what he was doing, because it wasn't apparent that God had called and gifted this man to do the work of the ministry. And so it's not a volunteer sport. It's not just some subjective experience where you think, okay, I have this emotional experience or this dream or some sort of thing really moved me and I think I want to go do missions. It's not a volunteer thing. Notice here he doesn't say in verse 2, and while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, does anyone want to go? Is anyone out there? Anyone there? Anyone want to take me up on the offer to go? No, he doesn't do that. It's not volunteer. God determines. He says, set apart these two men to the work of missions. So God determines. That's the first thing I want you to understand, is that God sets apart those whom he calls to the work of missions. You say, well, how do you know that then? Point number two. The second component I want you to see is that the local church identifies those whom God determines to send. It's the local church that identifies those whom God determines to send, right? Very, very easy. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. This is all in the context of the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch, the people are gathered together. There's these leaders and they're praying and they're fasting and they're ministering to the Lord. And it's to this church that God says, those two men I want to go. So it's the local church. The local church is the God-ordained institution that identifies and sends those into missions. I want you to understand this. This is so important. This is all in the context of the local church. All of this takes place, this identification, this sending takes place in the context of the local church. Paul and Barnabas were ministering in that church. They were there, they were committed, they were leaders, they were committed to this church, and they were using their gifts there. They were part of the leadership team, they were ministering, and the people knew them well. And it was in the context of those relationships that the church could say, wow, yeah, God has called you, you need to go. So the call, if you want to call it that, the affirmation that these men were to go came through their church. God identified them, God determined that they go, but the local church recognized that call upon their life. And so it's the church at Antioch that was responsible for both identifying them and sending them. So I want you to see the priority of the local church. The local church is the mediating agent. God determines, God selects, God defines who goes, but it's the local church that then recognizes that and then sends them out. And so the charge for sending missionaries is given to the local church, because there is the ability to assess their character, determine their giftedness, see their family in action. So let me get real practical and give you some examples of what this means. What this means is likely we as a church will not support many, if any, people who come from outside and just say, hey, can you support me? Can I come and give my presentation, and can I tell your church what we're doing? We appreciate that, and those are all good things, and all of them are doing great, great works. But here's the problem. We don't know them. We don't know their giftedness. We don't know how God has put them together. We don't know their strengths and their weaknesses. And they may be called to ministry and missions, and God may have determined that. But as a local church, we don't have a way of identifying that if someone just calls up and says, hey, can I come present my ministry? And we get those calls all the time. But we don't know how to discern if God is leading that person into missions if they've not been a part of this local church where we can see how God has put them together and develop relationships with them. And so... the local church is the place. By the way, if you want to go into missions someday, you're in the right place. You're in the right place, right here, where we can get to know you. You can get to know us, where we can learn about each other, where we can build relationships with each other, where we can sharpen one another, where we can recognize your giftedness. If you want to be in missions someday, you're in the right place, in the local church. Let me get another practical example. Because that's true, because the local church is responsible for identifying and sending missionaries, we can't relegate this responsibility to mission agencies. I want you to understand this. It's not mission agencies that send people to the mission field. It's the church. This is so, so, so important, because I think in many cases we've gotten this backwards today. Mission agencies are great. They're a great help. And the theories are using a mission agency to help them with health insurance and visas and targeting strategic locations and some of those things, language training. They're a great, great help. But a mission agency does not send. Churches send. We have to understand the distinction between those. That's not a derogatory statement towards those parachurch mission organizations. They really do good work to the degree that they work with and submit to local churches. So they're good, but the task of identifying, sending, supporting, caring for, following up with, building relationships, ministering to the missionaries cannot and should not be relegated to mission agencies. It's not their job. It's our job as the church. It's our responsibility to identify them. It's our responsibility to train. It's our responsibility to send, to support, to minister to. And we cannot and will not delegate those responsibilities to a mission agency. There's a place for them. And we're going to use them because they can help in many of the practical ideas and practical issues of getting to the mission field. But they must be subordinate to and under the authority of the local church. You have to understand this, because it's often backwards today. In many cases, it's the mission agencies going out to students and going out to Bible colleges and going out to seminaries. And they're trying to recruit. They're trying to recruit people to go and be a part of the missionary effort, which is wonderful. But it has to be the local church that's doing that. they're equipping, they're training, they're sending, and we use a mission agency to help get some of the practical details carried out. Because listen, it's only in the local church that you can really know, love, appreciate, and assess a person's giftedness. Michael Griffiths says this, the best method is not to call for volunteers, but to set up a draft. The most that an individual can do is express his willingness. Others must determine his worthiness. The individual may be free to go, but only his church knows if he is really fitted to go. You understand the difference between those two? Very, very important. And so we're not going to devote or delegate this responsibility to mission agencies. There's a third thing I want to draw your attention to as a result of this, that here at Maranatha Bible Church, we want to be serious about investing in, training, equipping, teaching, and preparing some of you to go do the work of missions. That's our responsibility as a local church. And God says to us as a body of believers that this responsibility lies with us. So we will train and equip and use Bible college and use seminary. But ultimately, it's our responsibility to do that. We want to be the ordaining institution. We want to be sending and taking seriously the responsibility to send those into missions. This is the case with the Theories. They've been with us for 5 years. They've been involved in ministry. Nathan's been at most of our elder meetings. We've seen their giftedness. We've seen their character. We've seen how God has put them together. We've seen that God has equipped them as a couple and a family to go do the work of missions. So we've seen them. We've seen them parent their children. We've seen them in their marriage. We've seen all their strengths and weaknesses. And we can say, go. We affirm that God has set you apart to do the work of missions. That's how God designed it to happen. And our prayer is that this will continue in the future. All right? So God determines who's sent. Secondly, it's the local church that recognizes whom God has determined to send. Number three, here's a third implication I want you to see from this text. It's that the best are to be sent. The best are to be sent. Look at Acts 13, verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." There's five men who are listed there. You see them? Verse 1, Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. You ever heard of Simeon? You ever heard of Lucius? You ever heard of Manaen? I'm sure these were faithful men. I'm sure these were well-qualified men. But who was the best? It was Paul and Barnabas. And God says to this church, you send your best. Now, I'm putting myself in their shoes and I'm thinking, okay, the Apostle Paul, writer of half the New Testament, evangelist, church planter extraordinaire, and I'm thinking, take anyone but him, right? I'm hanging on to that guy. I want him on my church staff. That's like every pastor's dream right there. You want that guy in your church team, but that's not how God works. God says, you send him out. You send Paul, the apostle, the church planter, the evangelist, the writer of the New Testament. You send him out along with Barnabas, the encourager. God says, you send the best. The best that you have. You send the best to do the work of missions. See, these men they're part of the leadership team. They were the most gifted. They were actively involved in serving the Lord. They were heavily involved in doing the work of the ministry already. They were shepherding. They were leading. They were teaching. They were evangelizing. They were preaching. They were doing the work of the ministry. They were a part of the leadership. And it's those kind of people that God says go. It's those kind of people, the ones who are already busy about doing the work of the ministry, already serving him, already preaching, teaching, shepherding, leading, evangelizing. Those are the people that God says, you send your best. God's not going to take some old crusty, idle Christian off the shelf and dust him off and say, here's your missionary. That's not how it works, right? Those who are the ones who are deeply involved in ministering to the Lord, the ones that are doing His work, the ones who are already serving, already leading, already teaching, already preaching, already shepherding, already doing all that. The faithful ones, those are the ones, listen, the ones who will be missed the most are the ones you're supposed to send. See, we've got this backwards. In our human minds, we think, no, we don't want to send the ones we're going to miss. We want to send the ones we won't miss, right? Yeah, you know, I think God has called you. Yeah. You need to go. You need to go far away. Like around the other side of the world. Just go. We'll pray for you. That's how we think. That's not how God thinks. God says, you take the one that means the most to you, that is the most gifted, that is the most faithful in serving, that is your greatest asset, and you send them out. Michael Griffith said this, when you're seeking to discover which person in our congregations might have the greatest contribution to make overseas, the person concerned is probably not some presently insignificant student attending a Bible college, but rather someone who is already prominent and active as a leader in the work of your congregation. It is someone you would all miss. If they are able to make a contribution in another culture, we must be certain first that they're able to make an effective contribution in their own. Then he says this, he says, if you won't miss them, we don't want them. Send us your cream, not your dregs. End quote. God's model is you send the best. And that's why we're sending the theories. They're our best. They're the best. They are. We're going to miss them tremendously. And we're not sending them because we're ready to get rid of them. We're all secretly hoping that support drags on longer and longer and longer so we don't lose them, right? We're sending our best. And I'll be frank with you, I don't want them to go. I don't want them to go. My friends, the people I've served alongside for so many years. I don't want them to go. And when they go, it's going to hurt. But just send your best. Because eternity's at stake. And if we're going to make an impact in eternity and proclaim the gospel and help churches be established, then you send the best that you have. So, you send your best. Number four. God determines who sent. The local church recognizes who sent. You send the best. Number four, those sent must be prayed for. They have to be prayed for. Acts 13, verse 3. Then when they had fasted and prayed. This is so simple. This is so basic. The church at Antioch sent them out with prayer. The church at Antioch said, you're going to go, but we're not just going to send you. We're going to send you with God's power and strength through prayer. And so they prayed and they sought the Lord and they fasted. And we can only imagine what they prayed for. They prayed for their safety. They prayed for their success in ministry. They prayed for the gospel to go forth. They prayed for their protection. We've got to pray. Guys, listen up. The missionaries that we support are on the front lines. You understand that? They're on the front lines. They're on the front lines of doing the work of the ministry. And the thing they need most is for us to intercede on their behalf and pray and ask God to work through them and work His purpose and His plan through their ministries. I got to ask you, when's the last time you prayed for our missionaries? When's the last time you prayed for those missionaries that were on the screen before our service started? When's the last time you prayed for them? For their family's protection and for them to stand firm despite the obstacles that they face in ministry? When's the last time you prayed for their financial needs and their issues of raising their children and all the complications and obstacles that come to those who are doing the work of missions? When's the last time you prayed? I'm saying to myself as well. your assignment this week in Kingdom Assignment number 7 is to contact our missionaries and to let them know that we're praying for them. And as we send the theories, we're going to pray. And not just the day they go, but constantly and all throughout their ministry, we need to be praying on a regular basis for all of their needs. Right now, we need to be praying for their visas, for their support levels, for their move to Tenerife in a few months, for their ministry, for them as they learn the language and adapt to a new culture, and for their children to adjust. You need to be praying for those things. Prayer is the power that links us to God's work. Are you praying for our missionaries? Are you praying for the theories as they plan to leave in a few months? Number 5. There's a fifth thing I want you to understand about sending. Sending involves confirmation and partnership. Sending involves confirmation and partnership. Acts 13, verse 3. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This church gathered around Paul, and they gathered around Barnabas, and the leaders of that church, as they send them out, they lay their hands on those men. It's not some mystical thing. It's not some really weird Christian thing. It's just a symbol. It's just a symbol of the fact that by laying hands on them, they are saying, we affirm that God has set these men apart to do the work of missions, and that we are committing ourselves to them to go with them as they engage in ministry. That's what it means. By the laying on of hands, the church and the missionary become bound in a common purpose. And when someone is sent from a local church and you lay your hands on them, you are saying, we are with you. We support you. We stand behind you. And not far behind you, but right up close to you. We stand behind you. That's what they did in the church at Antioch. They laid their hands on them. They're saying, we recognize that God has set you apart for missionary work. We affirm that, and we want to demonstrate our commitment to you and our support of you and our partnership with you in your missionary endeavor. That's what they're saying. And so the whole church is gathered there. The leadership is there laying on hands, and they're saying, we can't all go with you. We can't all hop in your sacks and your bags and ride your donkeys and go along with you, but we stand behind you as your are representatives of our church. And that's what it signifies. This is very important for us as a sending church to understand. As a sending church, when we lay hands on Nathan and Julie and their family in a few short months, we say that not only do we believe you're called to this mission and to this work, but that we as a church stand by you. We will pray for you. We will sacrifice for you. We will support you. We will send people to you. We will send teams to you. We will bring you back home as necessary. We are your support. We're your family. You're our family. We stand with you. And that's what we need to understand. And that's how we need to think of missionaries that are sent. Listen, this is how I want you to think of the theories when we send them. They are Maranatha Bible Church staff living in the Canary Islands. That's how we need to think of them. They are staff people here. They are on staff at Maranatha Bible Church. They just happen to live 8,000 miles away. That's the mentality here. That's what it comes to being a sending church. They're one of us. They're members of this church. We're their sending church. And so this is so much different than just being a supporting church. I'm not minimizing that at all. We're their sending church. And as their sending church and laying on of hands, we are saying that we will take seriously the responsibility to care for you, to shepherd you, to love you, to serve you, to sacrifice for you, and to pray for you. That's our responsibility. That's your responsibility. And that will not be delegated to a mission agency. You understand? They're ours. They're a part of us. We need a sense of ownership of them. That's why we're taking an offering today for them, to show tangibly that we stand with you in this desire to bring the gospel to a nation that needs to hear it. That's why we as elders have committed to supporting fewer missionaries at a higher level than many missionaries at a lower level. That's very intentional on our part. We could support 50 missionaries at $20 a month. But there's no relationship. And so our desire is to support fewer missionaries at the highest level possible, Lord willing, even 100% someday. So we've chosen very strategically to support fewer missionaries at a higher level than a lot of them at a lower level, because it helps us be more strategic and it helps us maintain our responsibility towards those that we send. So this is God's design for being a part of a sending church. And I want you to understand these things, that God determines who's sent. It's our responsibility as a church to recognize who's sent. We send the best. We pray for them. And then we enter into a relationship that's going to last over the miles, over the years, over the distance. And with that comes a great, great responsibility, a great sense of ownership. And that's on you, it's on us as a church to really care for those that we send that way. So that's sending. Number two, we'll rip through these a little more quickly. Number two is a strategy. Number two is a strategy. We've talked a little bit about our responsibility as a church to send. What does a missionary do who is sent? It's a great question, right? I mean, what do you send them to do? What is the strategy? Is there a biblical strategy for sending a missionary to do the work of missions? What was Paul and Barnabas' strategy? Turn over to Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 21. And I want you to see that these men had a very specific strategy. They had a very specific design to what they chose to do when they were sent out. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the work to the Lord in whom they had believed. That is their strategy. And when a church sends someone into the mission field, this is the strategy that most closely aligns with God's heart for the sending of that missionary. I want you to notice seven characteristics. We're not going to talk about them, but just notice them. First, they preach the gospel. They proclaim the gospel. The good news of Christ went out. Number two, they made disciples. They preached the word. Those that came to Christ were made disciples. Number three, they strengthened believers. There is a shepherding and a care and a strengthening of those believers. Number four, they encouraged the saints. They encouraged them. They loved them. They served them. They built them up in the faith. Number five, they appointed elders. They appointed elders in that church. Number six, they prayed. And number seven, they commended them to the Lord. And they left and did the same thing somewhere else. This next slide should show you a graphic of what it looks like. Here is a philosophy or a strategy of church planting. And it's pretty simple for us to understand. This was Paul's cycle of church planting. This was his strategy for reaching the world with the gospel. It starts with evangelism. You bring people to Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. You preach Christ. That's evangelism. Then those that come to Christ, you equip, you train, you teach to obey all that Christ has commanded. Then you train elders as a result of that equipping. And then you commend them. Meaning you say, okay, you're ready, you're established, you've got your leadership team, your elders are in place, and then that church sends them on to do the same thing somewhere else. This is Paul's strategy. This is a biblical strategy for how to do the work of a missionary who's sent. Evangelism, equipping, commending, sending, go and do that somewhere else. We believe this model is normative for us today because this model coincides with the rest of Scripture. You say, well, how do you know God wants us to keep doing it? It just says they did it. How do you know that we're supposed to keep doing it today? Because this model is commended in the rest of Scripture. Matthew 16, 18, Titus 1, 5. This is the model that is commended in the rest of Scripture. And it's the only biblical model that we have. This is God's heart. This is the core, the essence, the soul of church planting, of biblical missions. That's why we're sending the theories. That's what they're going to go do. That very model. They're going to evangelize. Those that come to Christ, they're going to equip. They're going to train leaders as a part of that equipping. And they're going to send those leaders, maybe themselves even, to plant another church in the Canary Islands. And Lord willing, if God allows, the coast of Africa and Morocco in that area that desperately needs to hear the gospel. So this is the model. This is the strategy. When you send someone into missions, you want their strategy to be something like this. At least it can contain some of these components. Because this is God's design. This is His strategy. So, sending, strategy. There's a lot, whole lot more I could say at that point, but that's what a pastor says when he runs out of material, right? You know that, right? Third, number three. There's a third principle I want you to see. It's supervision. Supervision. So a church is committed to a vision of biblical missions, has the heart to send with a strategy that is biblical. And then number three, there's supervision that takes place. And I want you to notice the last few verses of Acts chapter 14. Look at verse 24. Acts 14, 24. When they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, their home church. And what happened? From which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And I love verse 28. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Do you see the model? This church in Antioch sensed that God set apart Paul and Barnabas. They sent them on their way. Those men had a very specific strategy for evangelizing, equipping, commending. And they came back to their home church. And I would have loved to have been a part of that home church meeting, wouldn't you? To hear the stories. To hear how God opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. The ministry of Paul and Barnabas, to just sit and listen to what these men said, to hear the testimonies of people who came to Christ, to hear about the persecution that they endured. I just have to imagine this was a sense of great joy and great encouragement to the church at Antioch. Can't you? I mean, to have these men come back after a few years of being sent out and doing the work of missions and coming back and hearing all the stories, I just have to imagine this was just a great sense of excitement for this church, and they had to ignite that church family to be more invigorated and more enthusiastic about the work of the gospel. And that's what we anticipate with the theories. We're not just sending them and saying, good luck, God bless, see you in heaven. No, our expectation is that we send, but there's a relationship that is maintained as they go, and to such the degree that they would even come back, and that we would hear from them how God opened a door of faith through them and report all the things that God did with them, and that they would spend a long time with us, right? They're just an extension of our church. They're an extension of the ministry of Maranatha Bible Church. They're an extension of you and us and the ministry here. And so there's supervision that takes place. There's a relationship. There's a follow-up. There's a continuing of the relationship with those who are sent into missions. This is God's heart for a church that is serious about missions. And I want to challenge you, Maranatha Bible Church, to this expectation, to these expectations, to these responsibilities, that we would be a church, first of all, that's sending. Secondly, that we would be sending those with a very specific strategy of church planting and church equipping, and that we would supervise such that we are engaged in a relationship where we're having them back, where we're ministering to them, they're ministering to us, and there's an ongoing relationship with those that we are sending. That's God's heart. It's God's model. And there's joy in that. Theories go for a while. They're still here for a few months. We need to be praying for them and asking for the Lord to work on their behalf as they do prepare to go.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.